Well, New Year's greetings to all of you, those that are worshiping online in Bloomington at the Bush Lake campus, as well as those in Minnetonka and in Woodside. Glad that we can be together at a new year. I love new beginnings, don't you? I love turning the page of the calendar of one year into the new calendar of the next year. It's just filled with so much hope. I mean, what is going to happen in 2019? And I'm excited about what is going to happen and look forward to that. I agree with the person who said that the people who really make the most out of life have three bones: a wishbone, a backbone, and a funny bone. It really helps, doesn't it? It's just a beautiful picture to me about the hope that we need, a wishbone, that there's dreams and wishes that we have, and the courage to be able to move forward, that backbone that we need, but also a good dose of levity to help keep us in the game and enjoying it. Well, I get excited about the people whose lives are going to be touched and changed by the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ in 2019. I'm hopeful. I'm expecting it. But I also am energized by the opportunities that we have collectively to serve God through the ministry of Jesus here, near, and far. Personally, my schedule for 2019 is already planned. I know what I'm teaching here over the course of the year. I also know the places that I will be ministering to in the next 12 months. And as eager as I am to embrace all of those good opportunity, there's another side to looking ahead and into the future that's a little more humbling, because I know that there will be problems that today I don't even know about. They just kind of ambush you sometimes. They show up when you least expect it. And some of them seem like they're really doable, and some of them feel like they're just daunting, to say the least. And it's part of life. I've just lived long enough. I used to start my years thinking, oh, it's going to be a great year. Nothing's going to happen bad. But every year something happens. And so we have to navigate the reality of the highs and the lows that are before us. So it's just a good reminder at the beginning of the year that the Lord wants us to present all of our plans, all of our wishes, all of our dreams, all of our fears to Him. Proverbs 19:21 says it so well. Many are the plans in a person's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. That He is on mission to work in and through you and me, no matter what comes our way. And we get to claim that together. And so it's God's prevailing purpose that we're going to give our best energy to this year as we enter into and embark into a very long journey in the Gospel of John. And I'm so excited about this new series. It's going to be an amazing year for you and for us collectively. And I pray that it will be one that is filled with wonder. I learned something this week about children, maybe because our grandkids were with us over the course of the holidays, and I got a 3.5-year-old granddaughter, and it caused me to do a little bit of research. Did you know that children, on average, ask 73 questions every day? And the research I read was really quite interesting, because it says that the inquisitiveness, the curiosity of a child, peaks at age 4, more for girls than for boys. That a 4-year-old girl will ask up to 390 questions a day, which leaves parents feeling a bit weakened. Go to the parenting conference if you have a 4-year-old. It'll be of helpful encouragement to you. Well, why is it that kids ask so many questions? It's because they're filled with wonder. They just want to know. They're discovering this thing called life. And interesting, in the 3 studies I looked at the top of the list of their curiosity questions is God. And that's my prayer for you, that in the course of this year, at the top of your mind will be questions about God. And I promise you, as we enter into the Gospel of John, the stories that Jesus tells will create incredible tension. They're not all nice stories. And they will raise a boatload of questions. And they will allow you to get to know Him and yourself even better. And so that's our journey. I'm going to encourage you to take out your teaching notes. You'll find those in the program. You can download those if you're worshiping online. And let's jump into it. Today, a bit of a technical message in that I'm setting up the introduction to where we're going to go. But I also pray that it's inspiring and hopeful to you and encouraging as we look into the Gospel of John, which is absolutely spectacular and wonderful gospel. And today, I want to share a few points of introduction to it. We know that the Gospel of John is known to us as the Gospel of John, and yet his name does not appear anywhere in the Gospel. You have to go all the way to the end of the Gospel to find out who is the author, and it simply says that it refers to the person who did the writing of the Gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we know in other references that that is John. That little phrase is powerful, and we'll spend some time in that in the weeks ahead, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, he loves all of us, but what does that mean? We'll see. We know that this is one of the earliest accounts of Jesus' life. It is also the longest of the gospel narratives. And so this will be the longest ever teaching series that I've given in Westwood's history. In fact, I've already outlined 40 messages, and that just takes me through John chapter 12. And that takes us into 2020, February of 2020. And that's the year that we're celebrating our 25th anniversary as a church as well. I think it's going to take a couple of years. You hanging in there with me for the couple of years? I'm going to make it as interesting as I can. I don't think I have to do anything to make it interesting. I think in and of itself, it is all of that and more. We know that the book embodies John's eyewitness testimony, and it's written with this absolutely brilliant artistic design. Honestly, friends, you're going to have weeks where you're going to just go, wow. In your first reading, you would have never seen some of the things that will be revealed to you. It's written in a series of clear movements. So I've organized the Gospel of John according to 8 different sections. The first I'm calling Unstoppable, as you see in your teaching notes, which covers the prologue to the book of John. It means that for the next 7 weeks, we're going to be in John's Gospel chapter 1. 7 weeks in chapter 1. Unstoppable is a word that means continuous or unabated. And that's what we see concerning the love of God. We find that John connects the dots of the story from the beginning in Genesis to the new creation still to come. And so over the course of this next year and likely into the next year, I've planned periodic pauses that I've called crucial conversations because he touches on the nerves of some of our current controversial, challenging issues of our day. And we need to just take a step back and sit together a little bit and discuss those things further. So periodically, we're going to stop with a crucial conversations message related to things of personal nature, like confession, serving, healing in today's world, but also collective community kinds of things in the broader scope of the places that we live in the country that we live. Things like creation care, racial reparation. I didn't say reconciliation, reparation. There's a difference. We'll get to that in June, actually, as well as how do you care for people with disabilities? John touches and sets it up and tees it up for us to have meaningful discussion around those with the hope that you'll have increased awareness around these really challenging issues and perhaps even engage further in terms of how we can respond accordingly as Christians. We know that John writes in a way to help those who don't believe to believe that this Jesus is true and he is to be treasured. If you yet do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah, I pray that this series will just come home to you and make it so abundantly clear. And I hope that you'll invite people that you know in your spheres of influence who have questions and wonder about it to come and to enter into this journey with us. But he also writes it in a way to those who do believe, that we would believe with a renewed awe and wonder about this Jesus and how he impacts our everyday life. I'm so excited about this journey with you and pray that you will be too. So here we go. This is how we jump into it. We're going to start at the end of John's gospel. You saw my message title today is Keep the End in Mind, which I adapted from a book I read many years ago by Stephen Covey called The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. Many of you may have read that book as well. His habit number 2 of highly effective people is begin with the end in mind. So I've adapted the title a little, but what Covey does to explain that second habit is he invites everybody into a vivid imaginary place and to put yourself in the place of your own funeral service, your own memorial service. Doesn't sound like a good party to go to. And there you are. And who's there, by the way? Who do you see being there? And what are they saying about you in that journey? Now, he has a purpose behind what he's saying, and it's simply that you would ultimately understand what values are most important in life, and at least what you would want to value, and then you would wonder how they would all fit between now and the end of your life. And that's what he's writing about. Highly effective people think about what's ahead, and then we live accordingly. Well, keeping the end in mind is my title because we're starting at the end of John's gospel. because it's there that he clearly states the very purpose for the gospel. And knowing the purpose of the gospel at the front end of our journey together informs every single story that he tells in the gospel narrative. That's why we're going to start here, because you'll see it played out through every story that's before us. We're going to give our energy to that given purpose. You'll actually find it in John 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's his purpose. So it just seemed to me that we would make his purpose, since we're going to be in it all year, the very purpose of scripture memory this year. I always start out the year with a new memory verse. So the memory verse for you is this text, John chapter 20, 31 is the verse. You'll find it on a perforated side of your program, which you can download even when you're online if you want. And I'm going to have you all take out your program because we're going to rip it off together. Because I want to be sure you take it with you, put it in a prominent place, and that you memorize this verse. All right? On the count of three. One, two, let's make some noise. Three. Oh, wasn't that fun? I could hear you in Bloomington and Minnetonka. We're doing this one together. How fun. There you have it. Put it somewhere in a prominent place, your car, your refrigerator, a bookmark, whatever the case might be, and begin to memorize it. Let's jump into it. What is the purpose of John's gospel? First of all, to provide you with evidence that verifies Jesus' story. That John passionately believes that the Jesus that we read about in his gospel is alive and that he's real. And he wants him to be alive for you and real for you. Verse 30 again says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So John is saying, I could have told you so many other stories. Jesus did so many other things that are not included. You might be able to find them in some of the other apostolic eyewitness accounts, and certainly you can. But when you go to the very last verse in John's gospel, this is what you read. It says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. Wow, what a picture. You could just tell John is filled with awe about this Jesus whom he hung with and saw do what Jesus did and heard what Jesus said. And the world could not contain the volumes of what got revealed. And what he's saying, but I have selected these stories in particular. And why? Because he says, I want to persuade you to do something. And he's just straight up about it. He is in a persuasive mode, passionately with us. And what does he want us to do? Well, let me give you a few things to consider. John wants you, first of all, to sit with Jesus. That would be a neat thing to do, wouldn't it? He wants you to sit with Jesus to hear a more extensive narrative about what Jesus said. See, his book is distinct and unique from the other Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that they're filled with a lot of short stories, and it goes from one story to the next story in really rapid pace. But then you hit John, and Jesus talks in these longer conversations. The narratives are very long. Sometimes I'm going to read the whole narrative because I can't say it better than what Jesus said himself. And it may take 7 minutes of our time together just to hear all that he has to say. They're very long, extended conversations. That's the difference. John is trying to engage. In other words, he wants us to sit down and have a cup of tea with Jesus. I'm all in for that. And to listen intently on what this Jesus is revealing to us rather than the rapid fire approach of a lot of stories. Secondly, John wants us to look at each story like we're looking at a gem, a precious gem, like a diamond. And you look at a diamond and you look at one angle of it and it's just so beautiful, just the one angle, but you know there's so much more and you have to look at the other angles as well. No one angle can do justice for what it is. And that's the beauty of Jesus as well. It is John that's referring to the awesome beauty of Jesus from one angle, but we're going to see the multidimensional views of this Jesus in a way that you're going to get to know him and understand him in a way that perhaps you've never known him or understood him. There are layers of meaning to every story that is given in this gospel. And I think you'll find this very helpful. That John does not want us to simply gain a maximum amount of information about this Jesus. He wants us to sit down with a handful of beautifully, carefully crafted portraits of Jesus at a wedding, at Jesus storming the temple, at Jesus in a dark room with a rabbi, at Jesus lifting up Lazarus, of Jesus in the upper room with his closest friends. He wants us to sit in those places. A dozen or so portraits is all there is in the Gospel of John, but they're filled with so many different meanings. He's just masterful in giving us that understanding of our Lord. The genius of his writing is something amazing. In fact, if you have never read the Bible, you will find the images and the stories to be universal. In your first reading, you're going to get some of the substance of what is being communicated, and you're going to be blessed in it. You're going to find it meaningful and helpful in your own life. But if you reread it again and again, he's going to tease your intelligence, and he's going to start to show you all the multidimensional layers of this Jesus whom we've come to know as Son of God and Savior of the world. And it's in that journey that we find the excitement of discovering more of who our Lord is. For instance, there are seven themes in the Gospel of John that we'll be unpacking. One of those is water. Water pops up again and again throughout the Gospel of John. There's water that gets turned into wine at that wedding. I know all of you wanted to be at that wedding. There's the water that you find in the well, as well as the water of life, as well as the water that gushes out of the gut of Jesus when he's on the cross. There's this thread that we'll follow, the whole thread through the gospel, and you'll see all the layers of what that water means, and you'll understand what living water means for your own soul in a very deep way. And you'll be blessed and enriched in that particular part of the journey. In fact, when you read it through the first time, we'll call that level one reading. There's something to behold and to get from it. But when you reread it again and again through these themes, you get into level 10 reading, and it will just knock your socks off. It's so beautiful. So I'm going to give you a personal challenge, because over the last 2 years, I've been sitting in the Gospel of John. I'm just really excited to finally get to teach it, to be honest, and to see what this journey means for us. But I'm going to invite you to join me on the deep end of the pool on this. I'm going to invite you to reread John's Gospel with me again and again in 2019. So I figured it out. John takes about 2 hours to read. If you take 10 minutes a day to read John's gospel, in 2 weeks, you'll have read through the whole gospel. If every 2 weeks you read through the gospel of John, you have read the gospel 26 times this year. Have any of you ever read one gospel 26 times in the same year? I'd like to hear a yes or a no. Oh yeah, I heard that in Bush Lake as well as Minnetonka. It was a clear resounding no. Will you join me on the deep end of this? I promise you, going deep in just one book of the Gospels will be life transforming for you and your relationships. I invite you to do that. But to just sit with Jesus is not his main purpose at all. It is indeed to help you believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the real deal. And the passionate hope of John for you and me is anchored in this verse 31, and I state it again. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. You're going to see that throughout this gospel, John is putting a highlight on the identity of Jesus. In fact, he's elevating the identity with seven signs and miracles that we'll be looking at, by seven I am statements that Jesus gives concerning his very identity, because he wants us to know that he is the Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah of Israel, but to the surprise of the Hebrew people, the long-awaited Messiah for the world, for you and me. And each story points back to the creation story, and each story points forward to the death and the resurrection of Jesus and the new creation that is before us. These filters affect our view of every single story that he tells, and as we unpack it, you'll be enriched in understanding the dimension of it. He wants us to believe that this Jesus is Messiah and, it says, the Son of God, which is another Old Testament name for Messiah. But in the Gospel of John, it comes with a new layer of meaning, namely that he is the physical embodiment of God. The Jewish people did not see that or understand that that was the proclamation that was intended from the very beginning of God coming to us in human flesh, God incarnate, that he is the Son of the living God in human flesh. And John wants us to trust in this Jesus that's been revealed to us, knowing that it's really the best thing that we have going for us as we live on earth? Or could I restate that? It's the only thing that we have going for us on earth because of the power of the life that is given to us in Jesus Christ. So how we receive Jesus really matters, which is why John is so passionate in his exploration and demonstration and presentation of Jesus. You know, last August, Star Tribune, our local paper, did a four-part series in the Twin Cities called The Test of Faith, The Unchurching of America. I found it an absolutely interesting read in terms of church sociology, that over the past two decades, there's this unrelenting decline of church attendance all across America. And even in our home state, the ELCA, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, which is what I was baptized in and confirmed in myself in my own personal faith journey, it's the largest denomination in our state, has plunged in attendance by 40%. It's just captured the attention of many sociologists, as you can imagine. If I could take any issue with the article, though I found it really well written and fascinating to read, is that they focus primarily on mainline churches. And there's a major part of the story that gets left out, like this, for instance. Did you know that more churches opened last year than closed in the state of Minnesota? And it's because there's a movement of God. And there's a movement of God because there's an understanding related to the identity of Jesus that's so important for us to grasp and understand. That the crisis of faith impacting participation in churches is directly related to one's view of the identity of Jesus, who he is, and why he came. And we're living in a time, which I can hardly believe, when even many of the clergy of some of our churches do not believe in the deity of Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And I think, man, if you're a clergyman or clergywoman, if you're a minister of the gospel, why be a minister of the gospel if you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of the living God? It makes no sense to me. And then it just brings, a ministry of good works and ethics. But the eschatological Jesus is what is paramount. The one who comes for our souls is alive and well is what is most important. So every movement of growing churches in history has happened because of people who've embraced a high view of God, believing that Jesus is his Son, that he is our Savior, that he is indeed deity. We embrace that at Westwood. And we're experiencing the growth of God because people want to know this to be true. And it is true. And you'll be affirmed in that in our journey together as we move into the future. Can you tell I'm a little excited about it? I am. I just think it's so important for us to be able to put all these things together. So who is this Jesus for you? John passionately believes and is seeking to persuade you that the Jesus that you read in this book is alive and real and that he can change your life forever. His aim is, in fact, to give us life in his name. He wants to do that for you personally and for us collectively. That everything in John writes is anchored in this text in John 20, 31, again, stating that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Oh, he wants for you to have life. And I know some of you are just longing to have life. I mean, real life, to know that you're living life. When you say, oh, this is the life, that it's the real life. That's what he hopes for us. Is John a dispassionate journalist account of the life of Jesus? Not at all. In fact, the historicity of Jesus means a lot to John as he writes, and you'll see that. But he's not just giving us security camera footage of all of these different events so we could see what was going on. No, he's chosen these events carefully, and he tells them precisely in a certain way to make us think deeply in order to get us to adopt a new view of the world, a new view of God, a new view of ourselves, and especially a new view of Jesus that so transforms our lives that we will be glad from the very recesses of our soul for what has been revealed to us. He wants us to have life, in other words, for today and for eternity. And in the movement of some of our churches, we have inappropriately elevated too much the life that follows this life so that you come to faith so you can have this life with the Lord in heaven. But no, the promise is for that life to be realized now. In your journey, in your relationships, in your workplaces, it's that life that gets manifest. I'm so thrilled that we can step into this together. He wants us to believe so we can have life. And I find this really helpful when somebody just straight up tells me the intention of what they say and do. Have you ever been in a meeting and somebody says something and you're thinking to yourself, why did you say that? Or why did you do that? Like, what was the motivation behind what you said and did? And it's all in your head and you want to know the reality of it. If you have a meeting with me, I will always ask the question at the beginning of every meeting. When you leave here, what do you want to leave with? You set the agenda. I love that John sets the agenda. He puts it right there at the end, but it begins at the beginning. And this very purpose statement, the clarity of it, will shape our understanding of everything that will flow in the weeks ahead. It's so important for us. But can I say about this life? It's not meant for us alone. It's meant for us together. I always embrace the Trinitarian view of God. There's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He lives in community. He created us in his image to be in community. In a country where we elevate individualism, I just feel like we have to remind each other all the time that we're better together when we're in it together. And we need each other in it together. We're like sequoia trees and their root systems. Carrie and I were at John Muir Woods in California a couple of years ago and just had just the time of our lives. And wow, were we blown away by these sequoia trees. It is the home to many of the tallest sequoia trees in the world. And these trees can grow as high as 360 feet, which is astonishing. And they're old. The average age of a sequoia tree is 2,200 years. They can live up to 3,000 years. It's astonishing. And yet what's intriguing about them is they don't fall over. They tend to withstand over all the storms, the winds, the fires, the earthquakes, and the fires that were just in California. They get through those. How does that happen? How do these tall trees stay standing? And it's all in their root system. Though they may be 360 feet high, their roots are shallow at maybe 6 to 12 feet. How does it hold that tree so high? It's because sequoia trees are very close together and the roots are intertwined to create a strength of being together. That's the goal, to stand tall like a sequoia tree, to be intertwined with each other by faith in God through Jesus Christ who has been revealed to us. And so how do we get to do this together? Well, we do it together in a way that might be different than you would expect, and that is we share life together in groups. We elevate that, and we're excited about that. Our lives are intertwined to be stronger and healthier when we're together on that side of it. We're better together when we're in it together. It's really a true axiom. I introduced that to you last year, but just to restate it at the beginning of the year, I'm going to say it again, and I'm going to have you say it with me. We're better together when we're in it together. Say that with me. We're better together when we're in it together. We're not better together just because we're together. We're better together when we're in it together. And our groups are like sequoia trees. We need that support from each other. So this new year, I'm going to just passionately give a plea that if you're not in a small group right now, that you'd consider doing the journey of life together with others. And if you would be so willing, take out your program again. There is a card in there that gives you an opportunity. If you could all take it out right now and Bush Lake and Woodside and in Minnetonka. And if you just have a God prompting, I'd like to be in a group or I'd like to learn more. What does it mean to be in a group? Would you fill this card out? Stop at the small group table. They're in the common area at each of our worship venues and indicate your desire to participate and join a small group or ask questions about it. Secondly, perhaps you would be interested in leading a small group. And we want to help you because we need leaders as more groups get started. And so we have a Better Together box on how to lead a small group. You know, there are a lot of churches in the United States, but not many have a Better Together box, but we have a Better Together box. And the box is filled with all the things you need to know how to lead a first 8 weeks of a small group experience. It includes the curriculum layout, the teaching, which we've recorded on video, myself and our team, that get us launched. It includes notes. It includes all kinds of fun little things, including a bag of popcorn just to make it extra special, to give you a little funny bone experience as you're together. But I would encourage you to fill out a card and to really grab a box, grab some friends, start a group together. Maybe it's people in your workplace or people that you know in your neighborhood or here in the community, but we encourage you to do that. Wow. It's John, and John wants what God wants. He wants you to believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God, and that in believing, you might have life. So it seems so fitting and right that we would come to the table and take the bread and the cup to be reminded of the promise of life given to us in Christ Jesus. So would you open your hearts and pray with me? Father God, thank you for the gift of life revealed in Jesus. And I know that there are some here who are prone to wander and have yet to believe and receive the life that you would have. And I pray that on this day, and if not this day, the weeks and the months ahead, that you would make clear the true nature of Jesus and what it is to have life in you. And for us who have that life, I pray that you would renew our awe concerning who you are and what you do to our everyday journey. Oh, we come to this table at the beginning of the year in humility, with anticipation and expectation, with dreams and hopes and a need for courage, because we're fearful people, and say, oh Lord, give us life. We'll take the bread, we'll take the cup, Father, to remember Jesus, the life giver, who we pray in his name.